I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, for the sake of our guests and those who haven't been here in the last couple Sundays, we've started a study on spiritual warfare. I think too many times we think the Christian life is a playground. It's God saved it. I'm on my way to heaven. You know, that end of my problems. No, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. If Satan can't take you to hell with him, he's going to try to defeat you, cause you to live in defeat. All right, Colossians chapter 1. As we looked at last week, we saw that there's kingdoms in conflict. Of course, Satan and his devils rebelled against God's authority, as we saw in Isaiah 14. But notice again here, Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at the context here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, you notice here again, it's not my self-effort that makes me fit for the inheritance. It's God's working in us. All right, so He hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I have nothing worthy of myself. He's the one that does this work. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. All right, we'll just say the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. And hath translated us into what? The kingdom of what? Of His dear Son. All right, so there's kingdoms in conflict. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As I've pointed out here, I believe a week or two ago, that phrase, through His blood, is actually removed from the modern Bibles. That's a serious error, because it's only through His blood that we have redemption. So again, we see the contrast here, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of His dear Son, God's dear Son. Let me point out here, by the way, that that is the only two options. Either we are helping God's kingdom, or we're helping Satan's kingdom. And even as you think about this, even a believer, a carnal believer, can be helping Satan's kingdom. By the way, you remember what Jesus said to Peter as he was trying to keep Christ from going to the cross? Get behind me, Peter. Is that what he said? No. Get behind me, Satan. We as believers can help Satan's kingdom. We can get in the way. So you notice again the contrast there, the kingdoms in conflict. I want you to notice also Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. There's a few things I want to finish up here that we didn't cover last week. Luke chapter 4. This is the Satan's temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I pointed out here, that Satan is now the prince of this world system. As I said last week, when Adam rebelled against God, he listened to Satan's temptation in the garden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He gave some of that dominion over to Satan. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, as He took on human flesh, is restoring that kingdom, dominion, I should say, to man once again, as the perfect God-man. Notice here it says in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus called Him the prince of the world, the prince of this world system, notice Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I think this is very interesting. As Satan is giving these temptations to the Son of God, it says in verse 5, and the devil, taking Him up into an high mountain, showed unto Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All right, so the lust of the eyes, He's showing him these kingdoms. And the devil said unto Him, all this power, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Notice this again. That is delivered unto me. Satan says, I have dominion over all these kingdoms, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, and all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Jesus here three different times quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. What I think is interesting is Deuteronomy is one of the most attacked books by liberal scholars today. They will attack that book over and over again. Why? Because Satan was defeated with that book. But I want you to see again here what Satan says in verse 6. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Jesus does not say here, Satan, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not your power. Again, we notice here that man lost that dominion. Satan has that dominion now. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air and various titles that are given to him. But you know, we see here that all this power Satan gives. That sheds a lot of light on Hitler. That sheds a lot of light on Saddam Hussein. That sheds a lot of light on some of these wicked rulers throughout history. I believe literally they are empowered by Satan. With that said, notice here Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I believe Satan establishes thrones or places of dominion. I will say this, it's not a popular thing to say. I've never worried about being popular. I believe one of Satan's thrones today is Rome. I believe that with all my heart. Rome is a center of paganism. Basically, let me give you a brief history of the Roman Catholic Church. When the Empire of Rome fell, as they call it, the Holy Roman Empire, basically what the Roman Church did was they assimilated that power, and to get all of the people to come into the churches, you know what they did? They took the gods and the goddesses of the pagan Roman Empire and brought them into the church. That's what's behind Mary worship. In history, you look back in the Roman Empire, there was a worship of a mother and child god and goddess. And basically what the Roman church did is they assimilated all of these gods into the churches so that the pagans would come into the churches. So what happened was there was a blending together of Christianity and paganism. That's the history of it. I want you to notice here, and that's just one of the seats I believe that the Satan has here. But notice here it says in Revelation chapter 2, and I think it's verse 13. Revelation 2 and verse 13. If you look back up here in verse 12, we see who he's addressing here. These are the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. So an allusion to Hebrews 4, 12 and various other references. I want you to see what he says to this church here. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Notice this next phrase here. Even where Satan's seat is. Now the word seat there speaks of a place of power, place of decisions, as a place of authority. Even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who is slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Satan had established a throne, a seat, a place of dominion in the city of Pergamos. Can you imagine being a Christian in that city? Satan himself had established a seat or a place of authority on earth. And you notice here there's an example given of Antipas. Antipas, who is my faithful martyr, who is slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, there's an understanding here historically of this. Antipas was ordered to bow to the statue of Caesar and proclaim that Caesar is Lord. He refused, and so he was placed inside a container over a roaring fire and literally roasted alive. Now, this was not done in secret. This was not done in some prison. You notice it says, there's a very important phrase there, who was slain among you. I believe Antipas was set up as an example to this church at Pergamos. He was set up as an example. If you don't proclaim Caesar as Lord, this is what will happen to you. He was slain among them. He was roasted alive as an example to the rest of the church. I wonder if it got to that here today in America. How faithful would we be? I just heard a preacher this morning. I was listening to a sermon, Dr. Phil Stringer. It's a pastor up in the Chicago area. And he said, you know, he did a comparison of Christianity, modern-day American Christianity, and the history of the Baptists. He just made a short little statement. We don't know what persecution is all about. You know, somebody gives us a nasty phone call or slams the door in our face, we think we've suffered persecution. in the past, they were roasted alive. In the past, they were crucified. In the past, they were tied up and drowned for the sake of immersion baptism. By the way, let me just mention something. You know, we have our five fundamentals of the faith. Baptists in the history of our heritage thought that immersion baptism was important enough that they would be willing to die for it. I'd say that's a fundamental that we need to hold to. So it's not a short list. If the Bible says do it, it's important to do it. It's a fundamental that we need to hold to. Again, Satan had a place of dominion. He has a place of authority even in this earth. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Actually, let's look at verses 10 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Again, we have a conflict of two kingdoms. And let me say that if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ here this morning, you're not in Christ's kingdom. It doesn't matter how religious someone might be. Until we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Satan's kingdom. It's very clear as we understand that in Scripture. There's only two kingdoms we can be in. If we have not placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are still in Satan's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I talked about those various realms of, and levels of authority in Satan's kingdom. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I do not stand in my own power and strength. I stand in His power and strength. Now, let me point out here, though, that Satan is already defeated. Now, wait a minute. He seems pretty active today. No, he's already been defeated. He just has not experienced his final sentencing. See, his final sentencing is in Revelation chapter 20. We'll talk about that here in a moment. I want you to see here another passage related to this. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, I believe Jesus Christ came the first time to do various things. Of course, He was a sacrifice for our sins. He did not come to establish a kingdom the first time, as contrary to what hyper-dispensationalists say. He did not have a failed offer of a kingdom. His whole purpose, according to Isaiah 53 and various Old Testament passages, His whole purpose for coming the first time ultimately was to provide us salvation. But in addition to that, notice here, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, there's a very clear statement. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, wait a minute, I sin. No, we're talking about living in sin. Even somebody who names the name of Christ, who's living in sin, is doing the devil's work. See, a very clear statement. John is very clear in what he's saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, why He came, that He might destroy what? The works of the devil. You know, I believe Satan probably thought he had a victory when Christ was crucified. And the whole thing that he thought he had victory in actually was his defeat. And of course, the resurrection sealed that defeat. Jesus Christ came, He was manifested to that He might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to destroy Satan's work. Also, Jesus defeated the forces of Satan on the cross. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, let's look at the context of the verse I want for us to see. Colossians chapter 2, let's start looking at verse 7 here. Actually, there's a part of a sentence in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Continued statement here. rooted and built up in Him, Jesus Christ, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, so we have religion here. We're not in a religion. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, we're spiritually talking about the removal of our sin. Of course, ultimately that will be taking place when I have a glorified body. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. There's the seal of this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Verse 15 is what I want for us to see. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Who did I say that that's a reference to? Principalities and powers is a reference to what? All right, Satan and his kingdom, his realm, the spirit world. All right, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The word spoiled there is not what we think of as spoiled meat or something like that. The word spoiled actually speaks of conquering an enemy. And from what I understand in history, when an emperor would conquer a country, he would take the emperor that was conquered and he would be chained to his chariot as the emperor and his army would return to the city for celebration. That conquered enemy would be chained to the chariot and be paraded throughout the streets in public humiliation and shame. That's what Jesus Christ did in the spiritual realm. Notice it again. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There was a conquering of Satan and his kingdom. Satan will someday be cast into the lake of fire at his final sentencing. Notice Revelation chapter 20, what I was mentioning a moment ago. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at, first of all, his confinement for 1,000 years during the 1,000-year kingdom, Jesus Christ's kingdom on earth. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. All right, so this is a reference to Christ's kingdom during those 1,000 years. Then notice here verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Satan, the devil, will never change. He will never change. He is set and bent on rebellion against God. So he knows his time is coming to an end. He's been bound for 1,000 years. I think Satan knows his final end. That's why it says earlier in the book of Revelation that he goes out with great fury, because he knows that his time is short. And I believe Satan is intensifying his efforts even today. Right, so when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So even in a perfect kingdom, there's still a multitude that could not be numbered that rebels against God. See, there's a lot of people that will go through the kingdom and they will give lip service to the king, because you die, and you die if you don't. Jesus Christ, it says, will rule with a rod of iron. And when Satan is loosed from his prison, he will rally the troops, in essence, in his wicked kingdom. And many who gave lip service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rebel against him as Satan's leadership. Notice again, he's rallying the troops in this final, last battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea, verse 9. And they went up into the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, right, Jerusalem, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God makes quick effort of this. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there for 1,000 years. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew 25:41 says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. This is Satan's final sentencing. And again, he knows he's heading there. And so he's busy trying to take as many with him as possible. Now let me just summarize some of this here before we go into some new material here this morning. Have you been fearful of this type of teaching because of what the Word of Faith teachers do to abuse this teaching? You know, for example, there's a lot of times that we have trouble talking about the gifts of the Spirit and, you know, the working of the Holy Spirit and all that because there's charismatics that have actually perverted that doctrine. And there's many times that we avoid certain doctrines because, you know, it's controversial, because, you know, it's divisive or whatever. The truth of God's Word is true no matter. I want you to understand there is a spiritual battle. Teachers like Joyce Myers, for example, pervert some of that doctrine. I actually heard a clip from one of her quote-unquote sermons. And she actually said that Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days. That is heresy. Where did Jesus say on the cross that he was going with the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in hell. Not hell. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, the Word of Faith teachers teach that Jesus went to hell for 3 days. In fact, as I heard that clip of one of her messages, she said, literally, you know, the devil's had him, you know, he had him pinned and all that, and God says, that's enough. That is heresy. That's not found in the Bible. By the way, she's making millions of dollars teaching that stuff. Kenneth Hagin. The Word of Faith teachers teach heresy regarding this truth. I don't believe we should avoid it because it is a Bible teaching, a Bible doctrine. Are you living in defeat or victory? I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see a phrase here that we often read over without really thinking about it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Actually, verse 36, let's read that. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in, not just after the trial, not just when it's all finally said and done, you know, the end of time. No, in all these things we are, read the next phrase with me, next three words, more than conquerors. I thought about this morning as I was listening to Phil Stringer. There's a king that was called William the Conqueror. And I didn't realize this, but often the names for these kings would be given after they had died. I don't remember the one king's name, but it says, you know, like William the Bald. you know, I think I'd rather be called the Conqueror than the Bald. You know, but these kings would be given titles after they died. William the Conqueror. You know, you think of all of these emperors that conquered great territories. Within a short time later, sometimes within a generation or two, all of those conquered lands would be taken back. I want you to see what the Bible says here about us in the spiritual realm. Nay, in all these things, we are not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. You see, Jesus Christ has already conquered it all. We are more than conquerors. That's a permanent conquering. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As you look at the context here, verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? if God be for us. Now, this is not an if of doubt. This is this statement of if God be for us is a statement of certainty. God is for us is what Paul is saying. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, if God the Father sent his son to the cross for our sins, do we doubt that God's going to give us all that we need for the spirit, the spiritual life that we're living? God gave his only begotten son up for us. God's not going to give us all that we need. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, we are more than conquerors because God is for us, because Jesus Christ is interceding for us, also because he loves us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You see, that's what first century Christianity experienced. They didn't have just a door slammed in their face. They were destitute. In fact, Hebrews talks about the spoiling of your goods. You know, they came in and took everything and put you out in the street because you were a Christian. That's the kind of stuff that they experienced. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that word means I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything that is conceivable in the universe, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question is, are we living as more than a conqueror? Are you living above circumstances? Everything is under Christ's feet. That's what we saw in Ephesians 1. He is seated far above everything in the spiritual realm. Are we living in victory over circumstances and over our flesh? Now, I believe many live in defeat against sin and temptation because they're seeking to win the battle in the energy of the flesh. Remember, it says again in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's where we lose the battle many times. It's not the husband versus the wife. There's an enemy behind that conflict. It's not parents and children. You know, we often get focused on a rebellious teenager, but that's not the enemy. The enemy is stirring up the conflict. That's not the enemy. Satan is. It's not brothers and sisters. We tried to be careful to make sure that we didn't allow our two sons to live in conflict. And I even limited how much they had a spirit of competition with one another. We tried never to make comparisons. Well, you know, your brothers, no, that stirs up conflict. That gives Satan a foothold in a relationship. That's why we're excited to see our two sons, you know, enjoying spending time together now that they're grown. But again, it's not a conflict between brothers and sisters. I wish I had known that as a teenager, as I put a hole in a door when I was angry at my sister. I had to pay for that door. I didn't have a job and everything, but... you know, but again, it wasn't my sister that was the problem. It was the devil that was working in my heart. Pastors and their people. How many times I've seen over the years church conflict and even people in a church forgetting that it's Satan who's the real enemy. You know, how many times a church is divided? In fact, we've seen, as we were on deputation, we went through this small town. There were these two Baptist churches. I mean, this is a small town. If I remember right, like 1,000, 2,000 people. As we went through the main street of town, there were two Baptist churches that shared property lines. So I joked with my wife. I remember, it's like, well, what church do you want to go to today? Well, let's go see which parking lot is fullest. Probably over the years, somewhere along the way, they had a church conflict, but they didn't move to the opposite side of towns. The two Baptist churches shared property lines. That's amazing. often most churches are started because of division, not because of a vision for planting a church. Most churches are started because of a split, not a vision for what God wants to do. Other members of a church, you know, somebody will come to church. I remember when we were in a conflict situation in a church, as the pastor, I'd be standing at the back of the church, and there was this much space between the wall and the back pew. And I'd be standing there shaking hands as people would come in, and these people that are at odds with their pastor would literally walk past me, not shake my hand. I'm thinking, I'm not the enemy, folks. I'm just proclaiming the truth. I'm not the enemy. But again, in churches, conflict between the saved and the unsaved. You know, I am amazed as I drive around town making deliveries and all that, some of the wickedness that we see in the Bible Belt. But let me remind you that an unsaved person is doing what comes naturally to them. They are not the enemy. Government and the people of a nation. We have a divided nation. I believe with all my heart. We have a divided nation. It's Republicans versus Democrats. You know, conflict of race. All of those things. There's an enemy behind it all, stirring it up. Because this has literally been one of the greatest nations in the history of the world. Satan wants to divide and conquer it. I believe he's doing a pretty good job of it right now. There's an enemy that wants to destroy. In fact, notice with me John chapter 10 as we close. I don't have time to move into another section here. John chapter 10. Here's Satan's desire for you. In the passage here, John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is describing that explaining that he is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus doesn't want to just give us life; he wants to give us abundant life. I remember Steve Currington, the founder of Reformers Unanimous Addiction Recovery Ministry. He would often describe this verse this way. You want to live the abundant life or the redundant life? There are too many Christians just living. Just existing. They don't have the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give. See, Satan is out to do three things. Again, what's the first say? He's come to what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. How much victory is he having in your life and mine? Father, I want to thank you for these reminders here this morning. Lord, thank you for showing us in your word what Satan's purpose is all about. And Father, I thank you also that he's a defeated foe. He's just not experienced his final sentencing. Yes, he's winning a lot of skirmishes, but the battle's already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And through the resurrection. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to live more than a conqueror today. For Satan and his temptations. For sin and this flesh that we have. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.